Good morning. To speak about Mary in the scriptures, of course, requires more than just a small session on a meeting like this. It takes me 4 years to teach the men to go through the New Testament, so just demanding, not alone to speak about the Old Testament. But that's why I prepared a little booklet that I have used in the past. I was asked by Bishop Noonan, Bishop of the Diocese of Orlando, in 2013 to speak at their Marian Congress that they have every 4 years in that diocese. So I put together this booklet for that occasion, and I thought this was going to be a good idea to revisit this booklet and present it to you. If you notice, the titles and the texts are bilingual, and the reason is because of the nature of the beast. I give talks in English or in Spanish, depending on wherever they invite me. So I need to have the material prepared in both languages. It wouldn't hurt to have them anyhow, because then you can share with people that are Hispanics if you know them. You know, they could have an access to it. Very important, how many of you have had the opportunity to read St. John Paul II encyclical on the Mother of the Redeemer? A couple of you. All right. In 1987, St. John Paul II, then Pope John Paul, published, I would say, the most beautiful encyclical ever written about Our Lady. You can Google it. Just put John Paul II's encyclical on the Mother of the Redeemer. You can put it right there next to, I think it's in my bibliography, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, and I even mention it, there's a recension in the booklet. It's called, in Latin, Redemptoris Mater, the Mother of the Redeemer. Yes, if you look at the bibliography, where it says primary sources, the first item in the list. And then you have Denzinger, and then John Paul II. The second document I put in the bibliography is called Encyclical Redemptoris Mater, 1987. See it? So you can Google it or ask your son, if you're not so savvy with the computer. They could download it for free on your computer. There's a PDF. I think EWTN has it as a PDF format. So you can download it and print it as a booklet, which is, makes it easy to read. Or if you have a Kindle or one of those small tablets, the PDF will be read in those. So you can put it electronically in your, with those of you who have it, or on the phone. It could be read on the phone as well. I don't know how many of you are into that. I know some women are. I'm trying to get my mother into those a little bit so she could communicate and stuff. All right. Let's get to the heart of the matter. When we come to study Mary in the scriptures, we need to be honest. What we have in scripture about Mary is minimal. It's very little. But throughout the 2,000 years of history of the church, we have gone over and over and over the scriptures. And remember that saying of Jesus Christ in chapter 14, in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, I will send you the Paraclete. We just celebrated Pentecost. And last week, if you were at Mass any day last week, you heard those promises. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to guide you to the fullness of the truth. He will not reveal anything new, because he will not speak of his own accord. He will speak of what I have taught you. Which make us understand that the role of the Holy Spirit is not to give us new revelations. Everything that had to be revealed has been revealed by Jesus Christ. The problem is that we don't understand everything. And there are some things that Jesus Christ revealed that are hidden in the text. I'll prove a couple of those as we go along this morning. Things that need to be unfolded, unraveled, deveiled, So there is what we call explicit revelation, and there is implicit revelation in Scripture. And that's why when you read a text 20 times, I can assure you that each time something new pops up. That's the Holy Spirit working in you, guiding to a better fruition of the text. Or we call that the charisma of intellection of Scripture, comprehension. Okay? So, even though we don't have much text, those texts are packed with things we could say about Mary. Today, we're going to go along as quick as possible because I want to chew on some texts that are very important. The others I'm just going to mention. But you have the booklet. Okay? First, the name of Mary. There's a huge discussion among scholars about the etymology of a word. Some say that it comes from Sumerian. Others say that it comes from the Akkadic. Others say it comes from Egyptian. Or it's an ancient Semitic language. So depending on which etymology you want to ascribe to, you get a different meaning. Because I like to be inclusive, and because the church is inclusive, despite of what the media says, why not considering all of those etymologies? I think Mary, as declared in the Vatican II, is the most excellent member of the church, and we could see different angles according to what etymology you might want to look at her, and she represents all of those meanings. She's called, according to the different languages, the beloved, the star, the lady, that's in Akkadian, the bitter sea or tear, that's more in the Sumerian culture, the rebellion or controversy, that's more in blood tablets, the drop of myrrh of the sea, the one who conceives and engenders, what better title than that? The one that gives hope. The one that is rich, abundant, gracious. And the title that I like the best is that which St. Luke gives to her. And unfortunately, we cannot translate it. Kecharitomene. I'm going to teach you that word today. Kecharitomene. That's in Greek. Means full of grace. And it's number 10. I want to explain that text very thoroughly this morning, because basically that's going to be the main text we're going to talk about, Luke's Annunciation to Mary. Why? Because that text, and this is where you see, begin to see the hidden meanings of the text. When the angel addresses Mary, he uses this participle in the vocative case. Those who know a little bit of ancient languages know they, depending on the function of the word in the sentence, they change the ending. Okay? So if this would have been a direct object, it would have been kecharitomenem with an M. If it was a direct object, then it would be a. But because it's a vocative in Greek, it's kecharitomene. So the correct translation when the angel greets Mary would be Haire, hail, oh, full of grace. To make sure that we make that that calling of Mary. So it seems to be like our angel, Gabriel, addresses Mary and changes her name. He didn't say, hail, oh Mary. No, hail, oh full of grace. The Lord is with you. That you don't know by the text in English because we don't put that oh. And we don't even put the commas in the translations, which drives me nuts. Because you want to be faithful to the text, why don't we just keep the name? If this is something that the angel, it's like if I call you by a name, Mary the Apostle, I could say that. But instead of using Mary, I use, oh, Apostle, I'm changing the way I look at her, right? And the word is very strong. We'll go into it. But those are etymological meanings of the name of Our Lady. As you can see, any of the, if you go to the Rosary Litanies of Loreto, you'll see that a lot of those litanies contain one of these names. Now, of course, over the years, centuries of men preaching and fathers writing about Mary, we have delved into the Old Testament and trying to find out if there is any root of Old Testament that will help us understand the role of Mary. So you have some images, some types, some prophecies. You see, three ways of looking at the Old Testament. Images is just to look at analogies, comparisons that are used of women in the Old Testament that could be used about Mary in the New or us today. For example, a lot of times, it's not being used, especially Origen, Augustine, Athanasius, and Bernard de Clairvaux, when they speak of Mary, they place her in the Garden of Paradise. And they make this sharp contrast. There where in creation, Eve engendered us to sin, in the same place Mary, in the new heavens, in the new garden, the new creation, will generate us into the eternal life. Following that beautiful contrast that the fathers did of the old Adam and the new Adam. Remember St. Paul's letter to the Galatians? The old Adam, the new Adam. So the old Eve, the new Eve. So every time you hear Garden of Eden, instead of just thinking of Eve, think of Mary. And those who belong to the Legion of Mary or have ever been into it, and those who venerate the advocation of Immaculate Conception, you see Our Lady over the moon, crowned with 12 crowns that comes from the Apocalypse, but stepping on the serpent, Genesis 3:15. And one of your descendants will step on the head of the serpent. Is what is called in Scripture the Proto-Evangelium. The first gospel that we hear in Scripture is Genesis 3:15, announcing, anticipating what Jesus Christ is going to perform for all of us, to destroy evil forever. And Mary plays an important role in him doing that. Why? She's the mother. Okay? So, right from the get-go, we have Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 2:8 there, beautiful, the Garden of Eden. She's been also called the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Old Testament, the covenant, that the Ark of the Covenant was this wooden box that Moses was asked to construct, and then he had to gold-plated it and put this cherubim on top, and they should carry it. Inside the covenant, there was the staff of Aaron, the manna, and the tables of the law, the three most precious items of the Old Testament. Well, St. John's Gospel, at the moment of the resurrection, Peter and John enter into the tomb, and they see the angels, one at the head and the other one at the feet where Jesus had laid the covenant again, the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is the presence of God in our midst. So Mary is the Ark. She bore him. She carried him in her womb. Remember the covenant with Noah, the rainbow? I will never destroy humanity again. Well, the one who made that rainbow to go over us is Jesus Christ. Our Lady, or the Mother of Jesus Christ. We have there, Mary's associated with a burning bush, because in her is the author of life, but she is not consumed by it. He who has the power to destroy evil, destroy sin, and to reveal his presence and his identity to us was in her, and she was not consumed. She was like the burning bush, revealing to us who God is, he who is. Remember, I am who I am. The name of Jesus means that. Yahweh, who He is, saves. Yeshua. In the name of Jesus, the name of God the Father is implicit there. This is beautiful. She's called also the Jacob's ladder, because through Mary, we ascend to Jesus. She's been depicted as the daughter of Zion. Cities in the Old Testament are personified. So the daughter of Zion of the Old Testament is Jerusalem. The daughter of the Nile is the capital of Egypt. The daughter of Babylon is the city, and Nineveh, etc. So we have different personifications of the cities. But the fathers could not resist the temptation. It has to be Mary. The most excellent member of the human race and of the Hebrew people is Our Lady. Gideon's fleece. That means that she is the one that covers, protects. In the Song of Songs and in Psalms, when they have that beautiful exclamation, that my beloved is for me and you are for my beloved, and they exchange in a beautiful relationship between a man and a woman. Well, the only one who could be the beloved of the son is his mother, in the true sense of the word. All of us are loved by him eternally, but I think her mother has a special place in his heart. And also, very often, especially in Marian feasts, you hear that Mary is addressed as the wisdom of God, especially in Proverbs and in Ben Sirach 24. Again, there's a personification of wisdom. And the author, Jesus Ben Sirach, addresses wisdom by calling her O Lady Wisdom. And Lady Wisdom has a monologue there. I was created from all, before all creation was done, and I assisted Yahweh to create what it was done. And you children, because Ben Sira is talking to children, if you want to be wise, come to me and drink from the waters that I'm going to give you. And every time you feel hungry and thirsty, come to me that I will feed you. She presents to her as a beautiful lady, trying to get them to read Torah, the Old Testament, and to learn from wisdom, which is God's will in their heart. I could see Mother Mary doing that. Chapter 3 of St. Mark says that Mary and her nephews and the relatives went to look for Jesus. They thought he was going a little cuckoo because he was ministering day and night and was not eating. So I could see a mother say, are you out of your mind? Those of you who have children who are priests know that. You gotta eat, son. You're not eating properly. What are those proteins? You look pale. I could get that all the time. Even though they could see that I'm eating very well, I get that from my mother all the time. What's going on? And when I go home, I have to go to the doctor, get a checkup, because it's part of what Ramadan is, right? So it's beautiful to see that there's a wisdom in you women that we men don't have. And that's a great treasure in the church. And I hope you realize that we do appreciate that wisdom. And so, what more to think about Mary, the mother of the wisdom itself, Jesus Christ. So that's why she's very often addressed as wisdom. But those are images, okay? Comparisons to speak about Mary, and they're beautiful to reflect. You got this. You can go through all the passages that I list there. Don't worry about the dingbats. That's Hebrew. That's the original language of the Old Testament. Don't worry about that. But you have the text. You can go to the scriptures and look at it. Then we have what we call types. Types is a way of studying scripture. A type is a character of the Old Testament that is compared, contrasted with Mary or with Jesus or any character of the New Testament. So we have types, antitypes or types and prototypes. You go to this Sunday coming up. No, excuse me, not this Sunday because it's Trinity. And now the next, which is Corpus Christi, but the following, on June 5th, we'll start again ordinary time, the 10th Sunday. You will hear that contrast between the resurrection of a kid in the Old Testament and the resurrection of Jesus to the son of Nain, the widow of Nain. So that's a contrast, a parallel between an Old Testament miracle and the New Testament miracle. So we could do that with Mary. She's been contrasted with Eve. I explained that already. She's been contrasted with Sarah. Why Sarah? Because Sarah is the mother of the promise. Remember, she was an older woman, way up in her 80s, and she gave birth to Isaac. The mother of the promise. Well, Mary, by contrast, is not an old woman, but rather a very young woman, 13 to 15, and all of a sudden, she is pregnant with Jesus, the grace of the Holy Spirit. So it's a virgin rather than an old woman, but pregnant and also mother of the promise. Because in the Old Testament, Jesus is promised many times, I will send you a Messiah. She's compared with Hannah. Remember, Hannah is the mother of Samuel, that she could not have a child, and so she prays and prays until. So she's the mother of prayer, of persistence. Mary gives us great examples of prayer. The mother of Rachel. Remember, she had the two sons, Esau and Jacob. And she suffers great dealing with them. But she's a shepherdess, and she takes care of them. That's what Mary does. Miriam is the sister of Moses. When Moses was born, the text says, and Miriam, the prophetess, the shepherdess, was looking out after him. And when the Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby, she runs. You want me to find you a Hebrew mother, to a nanny, to take care of the baby? Please do. She brought the kid home. They're very astute. Mary, in the New Testament, they have no wine, son. She was watching out for others. That's what Miriam is. Bathsheba. This is a woman that has misinterpreted many times. In 2 Samuel, we read about Solomon, and King David and Bathsheba. The text says that she was doing the ritual bathing that has to be done after a woman has gone through her menstruation cycle. And the text says, very important, that she was in her last day of the ritual purification. And if it takes 7 days, you count after menstruation 7 days, beginning of the ovulation cycle for some women. So there is it's not all David's fault. She knew what she was doing. And you don't take a shower on your terrace on top of your house. You do it in the bathroom, inside the house. What was she exposing herself to David for? She wanted to be the mother of the king. So there is some guilt in her part. And so she's been misinterpreted many times, accused of many things. But I think that her aim or she wanted to do was mostly to be the mother of the king. Now David took advantage of her. He was in the position of power. Call her in, got her impregnated, and he wanted to get rid of the husband, remember, till he sent Uriah in the front of the battle, and they killed him. So in a way, he murdered the god. Now that kid, the product of that, died according to scriptures. And then after that, he made her his wife, one of the many he had, and she gave birth to Solomon. Okay, now, why is she important? Why are we compared? It's the opposite of what Mary is. Mary is always reserved, silent, prudent, modest, as opposed to what the imprudence of this girl. But Both women gave birth to wise children. So the contrast has to take both things. The mother of Solomon and the mother of wisdom, Jesus Christ. Then we have Ruth, who's the grandmother of King David. Remember, Ruth is not Israelite, she's a Moabite. And she and her mother became widows because their husbands both died in the war. So the mother says, Naomi says, go to your land, you're free to go, there's nothing you to keep you here. And she says, no, I've decided to make your God my God and your people my people, and I'll stay with you. And she helped her mother, who was older in age, her mother-in-law, and faithfully remained with the people. Fidelity, constancy, love, adherence. And that's what then Boaz took her as a wife, and then they gave Jesse birth, and Jesse begot David. And Judy and Esther are those two women who are brave in the Hebrew people because they defended the nation against foreigners, against invaders. And they were both very astute and cunning in defending the nation. Esther the queen, remember, who had the king drunk to write that Jews had the right to defend themselves. The king had decreed to exterminate the Jews, so he could not backtrack his edict. But he made his another edict. Jews have the right to defend themselves. And so that's why the Jews were not exterminated. And with Judith, you know, we have that fight that she herself had to kill the bad guy. All right? So those are types of someone who is persistent, someone who is loving, caring, cunning, but in the right sense of the word cunning. Astute, we'll say. Prophecies. There are many texts attributed to Mary or that refer to Mary. The main ones are the ones that I give you there. That's the standard, that there are four texts of the Old Testament that refer directly to Mary. First one, Genesis 3:15. We talked about it. I shall put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and it will bruise your head, and you will strike its heel. Okay, that's Proto-Evangelium, the Proto-Gospel. Then Isaiah 7:14, the Lord will give you a sign in any case. It is this young woman is with child and will give birth a son whom she will call Emmanuel. Every Advent, we read this and sing this, oh come Emmanuel. And that's that prophecy coming up. Because that's the name the angel tells Mary to give to Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. God is with us. Okay? So that's a direct reference to Mary. She's the mother of Emmanuel. Not by my standard, not because I am saying it, but because the heavenly being, the angel, told Mary, call the baby Emmanuel. And thus linking the prophecy to her. And to Jesus, of course. Then we have Micah 5:2-3. Hence Yahweh will abandon them only until she who is in labor gives birth. And then those who survive of his race will be reunited to the Israelites. He will take his stand and he will shepherd them with the power of Yahweh, with the majesty of the name of God, and they will secure for his greatness, and they will be secure. For his greatness will extend henceforth to the most distant parts of the country. The only one who achieved that prophecy is Jesus. And as a result of that, we apply this prophecy that she, in the reading, has to be Mary. And then Jeremiah, how long will you hesitate, rebellious daughter? For Yahweh is creating something new on earth. The woman sets out to find her husband again, alluding that Israel is going to be renewed and the new Israel begins with Mary. Okay? So those are the Old Testament. There's not that many in the Old Testament other than those prophecies. The others are images or comparisons, but direct texts that can be applied to Mary are those four. Not many, but very rich. We will have to spend a semester in each one of those texts. In the New Testament, Mark doesn't speak of Mary other than in this passage, one passage in Mark. Now his mother and his brothers arrive and, standing outside, send a message asking for him. A crowd was sitting round him. At the same time, the message was passed to him. Look, your mother and your brothers, by the way, brother means cousins in this text, and sisters are outside asking for you. He replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, here are my brothers and my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of God, that person is my brother and sister and mother. And then later, also there's one paragraph later, when he's talking in Nazareth, this is what Mark says. This is the carpenter, surely the son of Mary, comma. That means the only one. And then the brother of James and Joseph and Jude and Simon. Those are children of Mary of Cleophas. You know that by other texts in the New Testament. James is the lesser. Joseph is the one who got married in Cana. Jude and Simon are the other two. This is Jude of Thaddeus, not Iscariot. And the other Simon, not Peter. Those are the sons of Mary of Cleophas. We know that they're not children of Mary, but of her sister. Okay? And his sisters, what are the sisters? The little Mary of Cleophas and Mary Salome, the mother of the Zebedees. So we're talking about cousins. We're not talking about Mary having more kids. All right? Aren't they two here with us? And they could not accept it. Okay. So by putting those two texts together of Mark, Mark is revealing two things to us. One, that Mary had only one son, in contrast with the sons of her two little sisters, Mary Cleophas and Mary Salome. Number two, that Jesus is inaugurating in the New Testament a new family that does not require blood ties. You don't have to be related to Jesus to belong to his family. The only requirement to belong to the family of Jesus in the New Testament is that you do the will of the Father. And the member that did that most perfectly, her name is Mary. It's a beautiful confession of who was Mary for Mark. So it's not derogatory, it's not putting Mary down, but rather giving her place. She's the only one that has, remember in Luke's gospel, blessed is the woman who gave you milk. No. Blessed is she who put the word of God in practice, who obeyed the Lord, the word, and put it in practice. Underlying that aspect, that in the new church, in the new covenant, what's most important is to fulfill the will of God. And Mary's Fiat, the name of your group, is an example of doing that. Then we go to Matthew. Matthew, I won't read the whole text. We don't have the time to, because I want to concentrate on the following of Luke. We know in Matthew that Mary is described in the infancy narratives as the mother of the Emmanuel, and also a virgin. She did not know Joseph. So the two things are laid out there for us. She was a young maiden, a virgin, and that she is the mother of the Messiah, and that she baptized the baby according to the angel's name, Emmanuel. Then we go into this Mary of in the Gospel of Luke, Mary Kecharitomene. See, I want to hear you say it, please. Kecharitomene. See if we can say it? Kecharitomene. Again? Kecharitomene. And I'm singing it because that's how you will inflect it in Greek. And when you pray the Hail Mary, Haidi Miriam Kecharitomene. Kecharitomene. One word. In English, we have three. Full of grace. All right? Let's read the beginning of it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth. So Luke gives us the entourage and the place of the scene. To a virgin, there we have that word underlined, Mary's virginity. So we're not inventing anything by calling her virgin. Betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The word betrothed is very important because it means that they're not cohabiting yet. The marriage in Jewish, in biblical time, in the Jewish culture, had two moments. The betrothal period and the cohabitation period. Kids could have been betrothed at birth. This family and that family got together and decided that this daughter and that son would be married 15, 16 years later. And they would sit down, and with a scribe, they would write a ketubah pledge, and pact that this is the dowry that has to be given for that girl. 3 gallons of milk, 4 cows, 300 tons of wheat, and what, and X amount of money. And they will have to pay for that. That was the way it was done. But the kids don't even look at each other. They didn't even know who it was the other. All they knew is that they were married to a distant relative or a distant someone over there. And then the day of the betrothal, that was the first time they met. Whether they were in love or not, didn't matter. You were married by your parents. Kind of different, huh? And they were engaged for about a year to get to know themselves a little bit. And then after that year, there would be the, what we call the wedding party, which would take place for 7 days. And then the ladies will be helping her with doing everything, her friends. And then on the last day of that 7 week, the husband will come and take her to his house in the midst of dancing and marrying. And then there will be the actual ceremony in which they be wed, and then they begin to cohabitate as married couple. So you have to say Mary was legally married. Jesus is not the product of an illicit relationship. For all that matters, legally she was married. Okay, legally, under a contract. But she was in that period of betrothal, not in the period of cohabiting. That's what Luke is telling us there. And lastly, the name of this woman is Mary. If Luke had not given us the name, then we would be in a different situation here. But he tells us that the name of this girl is Mary. And coming to her, he said, and then you this we have a comma. I took this from the Jerusalem Bible, if I'm not mistaken. There has to be there a semicolon, because what follows is the angel speaking himself. See what I'm saying? And sometimes those who write the Bibles and translations are not good in what they do, but what can we do? Hail, favorite one. Notice, these people put a little exclamation point. That exclamation mark is to tell you that this word, favorite, is in the vocative case. Now, I don't like that favorite myself. I don't like it because there's more to it underneath than just favorite. This is the word kecharitomene in this translation. In other translations, hail, O full of grace, or hail, full of grace. because the Latin translates gratia plena in one word as well, but we don't have that in English. Okay? But notice, at least these people put a little exclamation mark, telling you that this is an advocation. He's calling her with a name. Like when we do, O Mary, Mother of God, O Help of Christians, any of the titles of the litanies. This one is Keharitomeni. Let me unfold to you what this text means. Number one, the word hail is very elegant. You would not address an ordinary woman from a name of Nazareth, from a town of Nazareth, a little itty-bitty town in the middle of nowhere in Palestine. You would never address a girl from a town like that, hail. That salute is reserved only for kings and queens, dignitaries. It's like if I go to my mother and I say to her, oh, most excellent. Cut the crap, son, what you want? Right? You're not addressed, I mean, we're not nobility. Certainly Mary wasn't. So to have the angel come to her and address her is such a big impressor. As a matter of fact, the text says that she pondered, what was that all about? Number two, which I said that keharitomene is a participle. We have to go back to grammar school to remember participles are terminated actions. So when we say that it's a terminated action, we can conclude then that the angel is not filling her up with the grace as he speaks. Hail, O you who I'm filling up with the grace of God. It's not a future. Hail, O you who I am going to fill up with the grace. It's not even a preterite. Hail, you who was being filled up, was filling up. Sounds like a gasoline, right? You fill up your car with it. But that's the idea. When the angel greets her, the action is done. And the tense of this participle is very important. In English, we have past, present, future, ordinarily. In the literal word, when you read, you have preterite, and then you have perfect, and you have pluperfect, right? Today, yesterday, the day before yesterday, and the day before yesterday. That's how it is in a narrative. Well, this verb, participle verb, is in the pluperfect in Greek. So it says that the angel is acknowledging that this girl had been filled by the grace of God way long before. When Father asked me, a third grade year old, when I was trying to explain this to them, when will it happen? And then I said, the text doesn't say it, but it's implicit in the had been that she was filled with the grace of God at her immaculate conception. So this is a Tomaya moment against those who say that there is no indication of the immaculate conception in the Bible. Yes, there is. In the way the angel addresses Mary, he uses the participle that is in the pluperfect. You have been transformed. When? When you were conceived. Makes it very compelling. You see, but unless you study the Greek, unless you study the verb tenses and the grammar, you don't understand this. You have to unfold it, unveil it. This is what I call implicit revelation. So the dogma of the Immaculate Conception has a biblical foundation, very strong. And the other thing I want to say about this verb is that it's a hapax. That word is used, hapax means that this word appears only once in the entire scripture. Neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament applies keharitomene to any other human being, not even to Jesus, who is grace himself, because he is God. Jesus did not to be filled up with grace. He is grace. But the only human being that receives this title is Mary. And if you go to the lexicon of ancient Greek, if you look at the word kecharitomene there, the only reference in the entire body of literature of ancient and Koine Greek, all the way up to the fathers of the church, it says Luke 1:28. So this is a unique word in the entire Greek language, and only Mary carries it. Very special. The verb grace, or to engrace, to give grace, is a causal verb. That means when she received the grace, she was to give it to others. But because this is a terminated action, she never empties herself. She was had been filled up, pluperfect, and she's full now and will never empty herself of that grace. So we've got all the things that we have, just one word. How are we in time? You tell me when you need to stop. Okay, let's turn the page and look at that salutation, the structure of the salutation. We have a little time? All right, let me just point out the two things and then we finish. Look at the structure of the Annunciation. The angel greets Mary, or talks to Mary, three times. In verse 28, the Lord has given you the favor. And the word for Lord is Kyrios, which is the name of God the Father. Mary responds with admiration what this salute might be. She pondered it. She admired it. Then the angel reveals to her, you will bear a son, and he will be great, and he will be the son of David, etc., etc. She ponders that. How can this be? I know no man. So there, in one, she admires, and the other one, she doesn't doubt, but she ponders. I know how this works. I'm not married yet, in the sense of cohabiting. I'm just betrothed. And then the explanation of the angel. The Holy Spirit is the one that is going to do this possible. And her response is, fiat. Behold, which is another word used once here in this text. It's another rare word. Let it be done according to their will, but also I want to cooperate with, because it's the optative mood in Greek. So it's not only acknowledging God's will, God's power, and subjecting yourself to it, but also showing the willingness to cooperate with God to do it. So Mary's not reluctant to say, okay, whatever. You're saying it, so whatever, I have to do it. It's not that. Oh, Lord, I want to do it. If you say so, let it be. But I want to be part of it. All right? So notice, and this is more, in a scene that lasted, 2 minutes? She received the entire catechism. The 2,000 pages of the catechism of the Roman Church. She was revealed by the angel, who is the Father, who is the Son, and who is the Holy Spirit. And what is the first thing you teach your children? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's the mother's job to teach us the Trinity. That's what Mary did. See? The first time he speaks about the Father, the second time he speaks is about the Son, and the third time about the Holy Spirit. This is beautiful. It just makes us understand why we learn to do the sign of the cross. There's more there. You have other texts, the Magnificat. You have the texts of John. And then you have also Paul, and then the Apocalypse. There's a lot of texts there. And then, it's not part of the talk, but if you want to go through the documents of the church, I give you a little summation, just because of my teacher, I have to do this. I cannot leave you without all the documents of the church on Mary. The part on Lumen Gentium, of the Constitution of Vatican II, the Christi Matri, which is beautiful, of Paul VI, the senior monument, in which he talks about her role in liturgy. Marian discourses how to worship Mary. See, Paul VI was a very Marian pope. He has three encyclicals on Mary. John Paul II gave us the one that I mentioned at the beginning, Redemptoris Mater, for me, the Magna Carta on Mary. Then there's a section of the Catechism, and then he gave us also the Rosario Virginis, adding the new mysteries to the Rosary. Okay? Any questions? Yes. You will have to come here because you can use the microphone, please. Sure. Yes. In 1 Peter, when Peter says that we have been called to out of darkness into the light of the new kingdom of God, you were once called dry land, the land with no husband, the merciless land, alluding to Hosea's daughters, were girls. One was called the merciless, and the other one was called the parched land, or the no land. Could you imagine your daughter calling the foreigner, the no one, the one without a land, and the one without mercy? And that's because the Lord told Hosea to name those girls to reflect the sins of Israel. So calling your daughters with sin names is not a nice thing, but Hosea had to do it. So Peter, in that passage, I think it's 1 Peter 2, 1 to 10, says you were once continuously, Ian uses the imperfect, without being mercy, without having mercy. Now in Jesus, you had received mercy once and for all, pluperfect. The action was done in the past, in the Paschal mystery, when Jesus died on the cross. He did that once and for all. Pluperfect, saying that the action was done in the past, but the effects of it continue today. That's the tense. So I think it's a beautiful example of thank you for asking that, but it helps clarify the pluperfect in Greek. An action done in the past, but the effects of that action continue today. She had been filled with the grace of God, and she's still the full of grace. She never entered herself. Okay? That's the nature of the pluperfect in Greek. Is that okay? Thank you. Any other question? All right, let's stand up and finish with the Hail Mary. Is that okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mary, help all Christians. Pray for us. Thank you very much.